If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin here in our lesson. Before I begin, I want to express my gratefulness for the opportunity and the invitation to be here with you all for this series of lessons. I appreciate the invitation and hope that we can do some good here. I recognize that any good that comes from what we do here tonight is not because of me, it's because of God and the Word that He's given us. And we give Him credit for all the good that is accomplished here, whatever that may be. And we'll actually talk about that more on Sunday morning during one of the lessons then. The series, we're going to be looking at God the Father to learn more about Him and to learn reasons why we should praise Him and why we should serve Him. And this evening, what we are going to be focusing on is the fact that God is a God of creation. He is the one who made all things. The Bible begins with the account of creation, telling us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's something that from childhood, we teach our children about God, how He created all things. He made everything there. And we'll look at Genesis 1 as we get a little bit further in the lesson. But God being the Creator is not just a children's story. This is something for all of us to remember because it teaches us certain things about God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The world that we live in wants to dismiss this about God. They want to ignore the fact that He is the Creator. They want to ignore the fact that we came from someone, that this world was made by an intelligent designer. The world wants to forget that or ignore that. And that's what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 1. But we must not forget our Creator. We must not forget God. So in this first lesson in this series, I want us to be reminded of some things that we can understand about God through the creation. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, what can we understand about God through the creation? First point that we need to remember about God is that He pre-existed all things. Genesis 1 and verse 1, passage that we may be familiar with, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Before the heavens and the earth were formed, before we were here, and this world that we live in was here, God existed. God was there from the beginning, from everlasting to everlasting, as it says in Psalm 90 and verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. He was there before the earth was formed. And He is the builder of everything that exists. If you look over in your New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer reminds us of this point, which is a basic fact that we need to understand, that we need to remember. And this is one of the things that those who deny the existence of God, this is one of those things that they ignore, that they overlook. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." This congregation here has a very nice and comfortable building in which to meet. This building, I don't know how old this building is, but this building at some point had to be planned, had to be constructed, had materials had to be gathered, and you had a crew of people working to construct this building. We know by meeting here, we don't just look around and think, well, isn't it amazing how all this thing just happened to be here? That just came about by chance, that some cosmic accident caused us to be able to have this building to meet. No one believes that. No one would think that that is reasonable to conclude that, well, this building just came from somewhere. But you have people who will think that about the universe that we live in. This universe that is far greater and far more complex and far more beautiful than just this building that we are meeting in. And yet so many people will look at that and will say, well, that just came about by accident. That was just something happened at the beginning, and even proponents of this and scientists can't really explain exactly what happened. But they say that, well, there was all of this matter that was in some tightly formed body, and that exploded, the Big Bang, as they describe it. And that accident, that explosion caused everything, caused a chain reaction for everything in the universe now to be formed. And life eventually came from that. And we are now here as a result of that great cosmic accident. There are many people who choose to believe that rather than what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Which is more reasonable to believe? That matter, that we don't know where it came from, we don't know how it got here, we don't know why that Big Bang happened at the beginning. But through a series of random chance and accident, we now are all here today. Or is it more reasonable to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? That there is an all-powerful creator. There is one who is all-wise and created all of these things. And if there is a creator, what this creation teaches us is that God has power over all things. That verse that we started at in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about the power of God in that verse. We'll read it again in Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This world that we live in, how could they create everything in this world? Well, for that to happen, it is a testament to the power of God. His eternal power and divine nature. Your version may have the term Godhead there. His eternal power and Godhead, His divine nature, have been clearly seen through what has been made. God, if He is the Creator, we see that He has power over all things. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 3, over in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul states a principle here about what we know about God, what we understand about Him based upon everything that we see in the world around us, and also everything that He has done for us. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When we look at the creation, we see the eternal power and nature of God. God is not limited on what He can do. God is not limited on what He is capable of. We understand that we have certain limitations. There are certain things that we are able to do or not able to do. God does not have those same restrictions. The world that we live in and the universe that has not even been explored yet, and really as great as the universe is, never will be explored fully. All of that was made by God. The great power of God is on display. And if you turn back a couple chapters in Ephesians chapter 1, this reminds us of a point that if God is the Creator, He has power over all things, that means He has authority over us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 21, it says, He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's referring here to Christ, and this is where we have a little bit of overlap. I know that this few series of lessons that you've been doing here have been on the Godhead, a little bit of overlap between what we're talking about here and then the sermons and the lessons about Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about this power in the creation and how that was displayed. It says in Colossians 1:16, For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You have God the Father, you have Jesus Christ involved in this. But we see that if they created all things, we have to submit to them. We have to obey the Lord, obey God in all the things that we do. James said over in James chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. And then he asks the question, but who are you who judge your neighbor? We look to God as the one who is the one who gave us life and also is the one who is able to take life from us. But over in back in Genesis chapter 1, as we turn back there, what does the creation teach us about God? We see the fact that He is eternal. We've seen that already. We see that He has power over all things. But Genesis chapter 1, as we look at this chapter, it shows us that God is a God of order. God does not do things randomly or by chance, that He has a plan for what He does. In Genesis chapter 1, and we'll go through these quickly, but you read about the 6 days of creation, where God created the universe in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. Well, what did He do during those 6 days? Genesis 1 and verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. What did God make the first day? He made light. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there was morning, a second day. What did He make? He made the waters. He made the expanse on that day. In verse 9, it says, "And God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a third day." What did God make the third day? We see here that He made the dry land appear. It made all the vegetation on the land to appear and to be created on that day. So we have these first 3 days of creation. There's 6 days of creation. But the first 3 days of creation, what do we have? We have God making light. We have God making the waters and the expanse. We have God making then on the third day the dry land and the plants that live on it. Well, what do we have the next 3 days? We see a pattern that God follows. The first day He created light. What does He do the fourth day? Verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the light, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth." And it was so. He made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and morning, a fourth day. Fourth day, what do we see? God making the lights, the stars, the sun, and the moon. What did He do the first day? He created light itself. What about the fifth day? Think about what He made the second day, the waters and the expanse. What happens on the fifth day? God said, verse 20, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after their kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and morning, a fifth day. So what did God do the fifth day? He did what corresponded with the second day, where He made the expanse, He made the waters, and so now He filled those with the birds and with the sea creatures. On the third day, you remember, He made the dry land. So what would we expect Him to make on the sixth day? He made the creatures that lived on the dry land. Verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What did God do the sixth day? Well, he created the things that live on the dry land. So when we look at Genesis chapter 1, it is not just a children's story. He is showing us that he is a God of order, that he is a God of patterns, that you have two sets of three here in these 6 days of creation that correspond to one another. God is not one who changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change." God does not change. His word, as we see in Psalm 119, is fixed or is settled in heaven. When we think about God, we look at the creation, we see that, well, God makes things. See, God has a plan. God has an order. God has an arrangement that he does. That extends to the word that he's given us. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, your, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God has given us his word. And he has not given it to us in a way that is random and unplanned, and he has to go back and change it and move things around because he, you know, wasn't really thinking through things and he had fixed what he gave to us. His word is forever settled in heaven. He knew what he was doing. That's why you have Jesus said in John 10 and verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. The Bible does not contradict itself. This is not like what we see in other religious texts, in other books of other religious groups, books like the Quran that is followed by the Muslims, and they have their book that they follow, and yet you have contradictions. You have things that are not consistent in there. You have, sometimes they pull characters from the Bible and they'll have them doing things or interacting with one another when there are many years that have separated them. We look at the Bible and it is consistent. There are no real contradictions in the Bible. Why is that? Because it's from God. He is the one who had a plan, who had a purpose, had an intention in what he did. He gave us his word in addition to the creation that we live in. And it was given in a way that he intended, and he does not need to change it. What we also understand about God through the creation is that he made all things for our good. We quickly read through most of Genesis chapter 1, but if you look down at verse 31 of Genesis 1, it says that God saw all that he had made. As he got done to the end of everything that he made during these 6 days, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. If you notice when we were reading through these verses, each day that we looked at, God saw what he made on that day and says it was good. Get to verse 31 and it changes a little bit. It doesn't say it was good. It says it was very good. When everything is put together, when God's complete plan has been made and has been enacted and been put in place, every individual part is good. But when everything is working together, everything functions together, exists together in the way that God intended, that is very good. And God created everything. He made it very good. And he put everything under man's stewardship. Verse 29 says, God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you." He's talking to the man that he created, talking to Adam. He says, "I've given you this creation. This is for you to use. It's for you to enjoy. It's for you to be able to survive and to prosper and thrive in this life. I have given these things to you. Why did He do that for man? Well, we see in verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Mankind is special. Each one here, everyone that you interact with, each human being has been made in the image of God. God made us and we have a special place in His creation. Now we have been told to steward this creation and to use these things for our good, but God gave them for our blessings. God gave this creation to us for our good. And James said over in James 1 and verse 17 that everything that is good in this life is from God. Everything that we enjoy in this life is from Him. And if you turn over your Bibles in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. This is an important reminder here for us. Acts chapter 14. You have Paul and Barnabas coming to Lystra. And as they're going and traveling to different cities and preaching the gospel, they come to Lystra, they find a man who is lame, and they heal him, and the people see this happen. They see this man that they knew he was lame, they knew that he was not able to walk, that now he's able to jump up and begin to walk. And what do the people conclude? They think, well, the gods have come down like men, in verse 11. The gods have become like men, have come down to us. With their level of understanding, that's what they thought. That's what they concluded. The gods that they serve, these false gods, these idols, they concluded, well, they've come down now. Now we can see them, and they are performing this miracle and helping this man to be able to walk. So they start bringing animals to be sacrificed. They start bringing offerings, and they're going to worship Paul and Barnabas. And verse 14, Barnabas and Paul, they heard this, they tore their robes and rushed out to the crowd saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and sea that and all that's in them." That's what we read about in Genesis chapter 1. God created everything. God created the things that we enjoy in this life. Paul said that we are just men like you are. They were made in the image of God, but the people they were talking to who were mistakenly trying to worship them as gods, they were also made in the image of God. What did they need to remember? What did they need to be told here by Paul and Barnabas as they were coming out here wrongly trying to offer sacrifices to them? Verse 16, "In generations gone by, He, the God of heaven, permitted all the nations to go their own way, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Notice again who He's talking to here. He is talking to the people at Lystra who know nothing about the God of heaven, who know nothing about the Creator. They are worshiping all of these other gods, all these false gods, and they see a miracle. They see someone who has been lame and now he's able to walk. And so rather than worship the God of heaven because they don't know who He is, they want to worship Barnabas and Paul. And so they start to do that. But notice what Paul said there in verse 17. The God of heaven, what did He do? He gave you. He did good. He gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God was blessing you all of this time, even though you didn't know Him, even though you did not worship Him, and in fact you were worshiping all these gods that were made, that were competing with Him. And now you see a miracle from the God of heaven, and you don't even acknowledge that He's the one who did this. All this time, God has been blessing you. All of this time, God has been giving you these things. Why would God do that? Why would God bless people who don't even know Him? Why would God bless people who did not even worship Him and worshiped all these other gods instead? Verse 17, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God did these things for them as a testimony for Him. God did those so that they would have a witness to remind them that God has always cared for them. God has always sought their good. And now they're hearing the message about that. Well, what does all this mean for us? If we understand God as the Creator, if we understand these things that we've been talking about here this evening, what does that mean for us? If God pre-existed all things, that means there is something beyond this life. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. There are a lot of people who have the view, and we talked about this, where they are only looking at physical things, only looking at material things. They're only thinking about what exists around them and what they can see. And so they reject God. They reject the idea that He is the Creator, and they adopt all of these godless theories of evolution and the Big Bang and all of that. The world is filled with people like that. But when we understand, well, no, this had to come from somewhere. There had to be some power behind the universe and the world in order to make it and fashion it the way that it does, where everything works together and we're able to survive from generation to generation. There had to be a creator behind this. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. If we recognize that, if God was before all things so that He could be the builder of that house, builder of this universe, that means there is something beyond what God created. There is something beyond just what we have here. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. It says, by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 13, He says, according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are looking for a new existence that is beyond this life. After the things of this life, this physical world are, as it says in verse 10, completely destroyed and burned up. We're looking for something beyond our existence here. If God is the Creator and He pre-existed all things, there is something beyond this life. If God has power over all things, that means we need to humble ourselves before Him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Humble ourselves before God. What does that mean? If we recognize that God has the power to create the universe, He has the power to create life and create each one of us. He has the power and He has the authority to instruct us, to command us, to give us His word and expect us to follow His word. He has shown that He has all power, He has all authority, He is the one who is able to save and destroy. If He has power over all things, then we need to humble ourselves before Him and be obedient to His word. And if He has a plan for what He does, and we've talked about this already, we saw in the creation, He had an order. He had a pattern that He followed with the days of creation. And this God of patterns shows Himself to be that way throughout the revelation that we see in the Scriptures. If God has a plan for what He does, then we need to trust Him and not think that, well, I know God said this, but I think I've got a better idea. I think I know something that I should do instead, or that we should do instead, because I know God said that, but He wasn't thinking about the situation that we're in now. He wasn't thinking about how times have changed and how things are different than they used to be. No, if God has a plan for what He does, as the Creator, as the one who has power over us, as the one who's given us His Word, if He has a plan, we need to trust Him and submit to His will. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. We need to do what God has instructed us to do. When Jesus was about to perform His first miracle in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, and He was informed that at the wedding feast they had run out of wine and they didn't have anything to serve to the guests, the mother of Jesus told the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. She didn't know what He was going to tell them. The servants did not know what they were going to hear from Him. But whatever He says, that's what you do. We may have all sorts of different ideas of what we think would be good, or what we think would be best, or maybe what we've heard all of our life, or maybe what our preacher said, or what our parents did. We may have all sorts of different ideas about how we should serve God, how we should worship God, how we should carry out the work that we think will honor God. We might have all sorts of different ideas that come from different places. But we need to remember that principle. Whatever He says, do it. What if it's different from what I think? Well, you still do what the Lord said. What if it's different from what my parents said, or what my preacher said, or what my church did, or all of my friends and what they're doing? Whatever God says, that is what we need to do. And then if God made all things for our good, then we need to show gratitude to Him for all that He has blessed us with. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is addressing the issue of some departing from the faith. The Spirit explicitly warned that this was going to happen. And what some of them were doing as they departed from the faith is that they were going to start making rules that God didn't make, prohibiting certain things that God has given for our good and for our blessing, forbidding marriage and abstaining from certain foods that God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. God has created all things and given them to us for our good. And when we use those things according to His Word, according to His instructions, that is beneficial to us. That is helpful to us. And it is a blessing for us. Well, if God blesses us in this way, we need to show gratitude to Him. So this is, when we look at God as our Creator, there are some practical lessons that we need to learn about Him that apply to us. God, because we see Him as the Creator, He was there before anything else was made. He is eternal. He is the one who decided to make things the way that He did. He had an order. He had a plan. And He carried out His will and had the power to do that perfectly. He's shown us who He is. We need to make a decision. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to recognize that this God who created us, this God who has the power over all things, the power over the universe, this God who has given us His Word, are we going to follow Him? Are we going to obey Him? Or are we going to reject Him? The song that's been selected as the invitation song calls us to make that decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here this evening and you, prior to tonight, have not made that decision to follow Jesus. You have not made the commitment that you are going to give your life to Him in order to have the hope of eternal life. And as we've talked about some things about God this evening, maybe you've heard these things before, maybe you're hearing them for the first time, but maybe you realize at this point that you do need to follow this God of creation. You do need to follow the one who has made all things and will hold us accountable for how we have lived in this life. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to turn from your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that this evening. Or if you've done that, you've become a Christian, but you have wandered away from the faith, you have not served Him as you should, and you need to make correction, then we would encourage you to make those changes, to repent of your sin, to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if it's of public nature and you need to make correction before the church, or you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we can help with that as well. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing. Anyone have a question or comment on the lesson or anything else?
I'd like to thank you for using Scripture tonight and read God's Word.
The reason why we do that is we use Scripture, and I know Chris does this as well, as an obligation that we have. That's the only way we know what truth is. And we study tonight about the God of creation. And He's not some distant God who created all things and then just left it to, you know, just whatever's going to happen to it. He gave us instructions. He gave us His Word. And the only way we can know how to please Him is by looking to His Word. So that's why we try to fill our lessons with Scripture. And it's encouraging when people expect that and appreciate that. Let me take this opportunity to thank you for your attention, and I'm looking forward to the rest of this week. I know some of you are visiting from other congregations and may not be able to be back, but it's encouraging to see you tonight. The rest of the members here, happy to be here and looking forward to getting to meet all of the ones that I haven't got to meet yet, and looking forward to the rest of this weekend. Thank you.